Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to see you here today. It's a great joy to meet with you and open God's Word and be challenged and to grow. I say that because as we walk through the book of Corinthians, we know that they had many problems, and it would be very easy to say, boy, look at them, how bad they are. But if that was the case, God would have just give this letter to them and not us. It's for us also. So we should learn and grow as we study this letter to the Corinthians. Please find chapter 12. As we have seen in the last few weeks, the Corinthian church had many problems. Paul has already corrected the errors that have been brought to his attention. He has also answered many of the questions that the church had for him. And so as we study this book, we must keep in mind the problems in the Corinthian church. They had division. They had immorality. They had stunted spiritual growth. And confusion in the assembly were all big problems for this body of believers. By knowing what was going on with the body of Christ and by knowing what type of culture they lived in, it helps all of us understand the Word of God and helps us to better apply these truths to our lives. So let's begin by going over the outline of this book here. Remember, chapters 1 through 4 deal with the disunity of the believers. Chapters 5 and 6 with the immorality in the church. In chapter 7, Paul covered marriage. Chapters 8 through 11 brings to light the liberty that Christians have. And in chapters 11 through 14, we will see how the worship in the church plays out. So as we pick up here in chapter 12, Paul starts explaining the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ and how the Holy Spirit bestows spiritual gifts upon the believers for the edifying of the saints. He has to address the use of spiritual gifts and set some boundaries on them because of their self-indulgent spirit that they had. These people were selfish in all ways. If we look back at chapter 11, we would see how they had turned the Lord's Supper into a drunken act of gluttony. They would not even share their food with the poor. Because of their selfishness, Paul had to take them to the woodshed over and over again for the freedoms that they had in Christ. They were going to do what they wanted to do, no matter how much pain that they caused, no matter how much damage it brought to the gospel. They were going to feed their fleshly desires and nothing better get in their way. And this selfishness carried right over into the area of spiritual gifts. And so along with that came disunity and chaos within the assembly. So Paul begins by first of all describing the nature and purposes of the gifts as we see here in chapter 12, 1 through 30. So let's read that. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is it the same God who empowers them all and everyone? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various gifts of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Paul begins in verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorant of what? The gifts? No, not at all. They know what the gifts are. They were using them. They were not ignorant of the gifts. Listen, Paul does not want the Corinthians to be ignorant of the proper use of the spiritual gifts. As we will see, instead of using them for the benefit of the fellow believers and the building up of the saints, some Corinthians displayed these gifts as a badge of superiority. Of these gifts, they considered the gift of speaking in tongues unique and of great importance. There were some believers in Corinth who had received the gift of tongues, which means they were given the power to speak foreign languages without ever having studied those languages. But instead of using this gift to magnify God and edify other believers, they were using it to show off. They stood up in the meeting and spoke in languages which no one understood, hoping that others would be impressed by their linguistic proficiency. That was hard for me to say. You know my linguistic proficiency is lacking. But they exalted the sign gifts above the others and claimed superior spirituality for those who spoke in tongues. This led to pride on the one hand and to feeling of envy, inferiority, and worthlessness on the other. And that's why Paul has established controls in the exercise of the gifts, especially the miraculous gifts, as we will see. Paul wants them to have a clear and complex understanding of their spiritual gift. He did not want them to be ignorant on how to use them. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. They were ignorant when they were pagans. They worshiped idols that were made out of stone, wood, and metal. The idols could not hear. The idols could not speak, but they worshiped them. And their worship of these idols were all set on emotion. You see, they would get together and work each other up into an ecstatic frenzy, and they would be out of control. And the believers in Corinth were bringing this same style of worship into the church. It was emotion-driven. It caused chaos in worship. And it was getting more and more out of control as each person tried to show how they were holier than the other. It's like the dog and pony show, just got to keep getting bigger and better to keep bringing them in. Out of control. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will have self-control. Even worshiping God, it doesn't, you know, go away then. The worshiping of God is not a display of chaos. It is of self-control. So when they were lost, while they were lost and they worshiped dead idols, but now, you know, when they were lost, they worshiped dead idols, but now they belong to a living God who can speak and who can hear. Their idols never spoke to them, but God spoke to them by His Spirit, and He even spoke to them through the gift of prophecy that was given as a gift to certain believers. But this was an opportunity for the false teachers to step in. It was an opportunity for the false teachers to imitate the Holy Spirit. And so they had non-believers within the church who were claiming to be speaking for God and from God, and yet they were speaking non-truths about Jesus, something that the Corinthians should have discerned right away. You know, if you have a knowledge of the truth, by you having a knowledge of the truth, it stops you from being led away to worship false idols when you have the truth. And it prevents you from being taken in by false teachers. Right? Quick check on anything you hear. If it aligns with the Apostles' Creed, quick check. Some guy says something, see if it aligns with the Apostles' Creed. If it doesn't line up with that, then it's junk. Don't need it. Don't hear it. That's just a quick check. If the first thing they say is Jesus is accursed, Wait a minute. That doesn't line up. Throw it away. But in order to be discerning, you have to have good, sound doctrinal teaching, and that is precisely what you are given here. We do not want you to be led astray by false teachers. We want you to have a firm foundation so that you won't be taken in by some smooth-talking, smiley guy. You know the truth. You are discerning. And the Corinthians should have been discerning. They should have quickly known that Jesus is not accursed. And so we see here that Paul reminds the Corinthians to do a quick test. Verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking of the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. If anyone says that Jesus is accursed, then he is not of God. That's it. He is not preaching the same gospel. He is not one of God's children. He is a false teacher. If he comes in and claims to know God and proclaims a bunch of stuff that may be true, some of it's true, but then if he says that Jesus is a curse, then give not credence to anything he says. Don't give him your ear. You're done. Walk away. He's a false teacher, no matter how much truth he spoke. Here's what you have to know. The Spirit of God would never lead anyone to speak of the Savior in this way. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God only leads people to say that Jesus is Lord, not just with their lips, but with a full confession of their hearts and lives. So if somebody says, you know, the Spirit's leading me to say this, it better line up with Scripture. Jesus is not a curse. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Amen. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. You know, it's kind of amazing. Here we are in chapter 12. Chapter 12. And Paul is still dealing with the disunity within the walls of the church. This is important. He began with it, and he's still nailing it. You know, it's just as amazing how far the arms of selfishness will reach to break up the church. They were arguing among the believers. There was arguing among the believers. Why? Because one of them was selfish. They split off into groups, selfishness. They took each other to court, selfish. Sin in the church, selfish. Messed up marriage, selfish. Abused their Christian liberty, selfish. And all of this caused disunity. All of it did. So why would we think that anything would be any different when it comes to the spiritual gifts? We wouldn't. You know, unity is here at the church. God brings unity to the church. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God, unity. So unity is here, right? It's just those sorry sinners that bring in the disunity. Unity is here. We mess it up when we seek to live in the flesh and not glorify the Lord Jesus. We mess it up when we don't seek to live in the Spirit. And that's what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see. They were splitting off into groups according to what gift they had or what gift they thought they had. You see? He's trying to get them to be unified with this. And so that's why Paul has to explain to them that the Spirit gives a variety of gifts to be used in a variety of ministries, to have a variety of effects. But they all the gifts are used to have that they all have a common source and a common purpose. But apparently the people there in Corinth seemed to think that the common purpose was to glorify self. They had that in common, and that could be nothing further from the truth. So you see, we individually have different gifts. That's what Paul's telling them. We have different ministries. We all have different ways of working them out. But we have to know that the source of the gift is God, right? In the way in which we administer the gift comes from God. The power to use the gift is from God. So why in the world would we try to use any gift to glorify man? Why would we do that? Or better yet, the question that Paul's asking the Corinthians, why compete with one another when it comes to spiritual gifts? Why would you do that? Why would you use the gift that God gave you for your own gain? The gifts are given for the good of the whole church. They are not for individual enjoyment, but for the church body. And that's why Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. The Corinthians especially needed this reminder. Why? Because they were using their spiritual gifts selfishly. They were using them to promote themselves and not to prosper the church. Not to prosper the church. Keep that statement in mind. Because this is a good quick test to apply when you see someone exhibiting their spiritual gifts. Quote, this is a test. The test is that person using this gift to prosper or build up the church, or are they using it for self? The way I call this test the bent test. Kind of sounds like another test you maybe heard before. Bent. Is it building up the church? Is it edifying the church? Is it necessary? Is it truth? Right? Use this method and it will help you to be a discerning believer when it comes to spiritual gifts. Bent, not Kent. Don't be confused. Kent would work too on that one. You can use them all. And so Paul has clarified how spiritual gifts are to be used and from whom they come. Now Paul now moves in to give a list of some of the gifts that the Spirit has given. But note that this is not an exhaustive list here. As we will see, there's a list here in also in verse 28. So we have a list in chapter 12, 8 through 10, and in verse 28. There are also some gifts named in Ephesians 4:11, and you could find some in 12, 6 through 8. And when you combine this list of gifts, you end up with about 19 different gifts and offices. Now, are these all the gifts that God gives? No. Even though the gifts that are named are adequate for the ministry of the church, it does not mean that God is limited to these lists. Remember what Paul just said. There are a variety of gifts. There are a variety of services. If you look at the list, you will see there are like more general categories as several of them are. So why do I point this out? Well, I don't want you to stress over trying to figure out what gift you have or into what category you may fall. Okay? I don't want you to go take a spiritual gifts test so you can figure out how to serve the church. Listen, every believer has spiritual gifts. And that blend of gifts is unique, listen, unique in each believer. You see, a believer's gift can be an overlapping combination taken from several categories. All right? You may be stronger in one, but it doesn't mean you don't have this one. A lot of people like to say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy. Now, you may be strong in one gift, like I said, like teaching. You may be stronger in that. It doesn't mean you don't have the others. But another believer may not be strong in any one gift, but have some measure of two or three categories. You see? Your gifts, also, your gifts will change as you grow spiritually. Okay? The first day I was saved, I did not have the gift of teaching. 20 years later, I'm teaching. Someone may say, well, you had that gift of preaching from the beginning, but God had not manifested it in you yet. So, that may be true. I'll give you that, but you know. But what I'm saying is that if you love, listen to this, if you love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, then the spiritual gifts that God has given to you will come to light. No tests needed. And you will be able to use them for His glory, not for yourself. You don't need to go take a test. Just go live a Christian life inside and outside of the walls of the church, and you will have plenty of opportunity to use these gifts that God has given you. Live it. So now, before we go down the list here, I want to make one more point about spiritual gifts. They are not talents. Don't be confused. A lot of people confuse talents with gifts. All right? Natural talents, skills, and abilities are granted by God. Yes, true. And they are a gift from Him. But those talents and natural abilities, listen, are shared by believers and unbelievers alike. Okay? An unbeliever can be a great golfer. Met a lot of them. Or he could be a highly skilled artist or a great singer. You don't have to be saved to have that talent. A lost person could be a professor or a great scientist. But those are not spiritual gifts. They are a talent. Spiritual gifts come only as a result of salvation. All right? So spiritual gifts are not natural. They are supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit only and only to believers in Jesus Christ. So don't get the gifts and talents mixed up. There's a big difference. And so Paul lists out some of these gifts here in chapter 12. Verse 8, let's go down these. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. So we have the gift of wisdom. Now in the New Testament, wisdom is used most often to refer to the ability to understand God's will and apply it obediently. And if one has the gift of wisdom, he would be able to give wise counsel to other believers. Need wisdom in the church. Next is the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. This is the ability to comprehend spiritual truths. So the person who has this gift is supernaturally enabled not only to discover truth from the facts of Scripture, but to explain and interpret those truths in order to help others understand them. So the proper use of the gift of knowledge would help tremendously to help others in their walk, right? If someone has this gift and is not, you know, using it to glorify themselves, this is something that a person with knowledge loves to hear from someone else. They love to hear, oh, now I understand what the Word says. You see, that's building up the church body. Some of the smart ones like to hear, man, you're really smart, aren't you? He's not using his gift in the right way. He wants to build the church up. He wants them to say, oh, now I understand. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, this faith is more than just saving faith, okay? We all have saving faith. The gift of faith is trusting God to do which is beyond His normal provision, right? It's more than just trusting God for that next breath. It's more than just that. It is a super faith, I guess. I don't know. But Jesus said, listen to what he said in Matthew 17:20. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. It is that strong faith that he's speaking of here. The faith that Jesus mentions has always affected others in their times of trouble. You see, throughout the history of the church, thousands of believers with the gift of faith have trusted in God as they face great danger and often death. I think of Polycarp. They're burning him, and he's praising Jesus. He knew where he was going. His faith affected us, though. See, by exercising their great faith, they have strengthened the faith of their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Keeps us going. What a blessing. And so now we move on to the miracle gifts. Now, concerning the miraculous gifts or signs, gifts, that are listed here today, I'm just going to tell you what the gifts are and describe them. I'm not going to get into whether they're still part of the church life today. We'll be able to go over that when we get to chapter 14, okay? But I will make the statement, though, the church should be very discerning when it comes to miraculous gifts. Like the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. This is a popular one on TV. Saw some this morning. I just can't turn the channel away from those guys. You know, I want to be discerning and say, now that doesn't line up. That doesn't line up. But you know what? Three channels on my TV this morning had healings. Of course, they were raising money for their thing, but they had healings. But you see a lot of the guys on TV claiming to have this gift. I would use the bent method there. Does it pass the bent test? Does it build up? Does it edify? Is it the truth? Is it necessary? And ask, too, when confronted with these gifts, what is the motivation behind using these gifts? What is the message that comes along with it? Are they charging for these healings? Check it against the Word. That's your main thing. Check it. And make sure you keep it in context. We must be discerning so we know we'll not be taken in by a false teacher who comes with just some truth and not the whole truth. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. This is another sign gift. The working of miracles can include casting out demons, changing matter from one form to another, raising the dead, and exercising power over the elements. Something that is done outside the realms of the laws of nature that God has set in place. Again, be discerning. Next is the gift of prophecy. A prophet of God is simply one who speaks forth God's word, and prophecy is the proclaiming of that word. The gift of prophecy is the Spirit-given and Spirit-empowered ability to proclaim the word effectively. Prophecy is not foretelling, but forthtelling, since we have the completion of Scripture. Prophecy is no longer the means of new revelation, but it now only proclaims what has already been revealed in Scripture. The clearest definition of this gift is given by Paul in chapter 14. But one who prophesies speak to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. He proclaims the word to them. The next gift we see is to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. God has given the gift of discernment to some, and they have special abilities to recognize lying spirits. There are some ideas out there that are given as Scripture, and on the surface, they may seem, you know, as if they are Scripture. But when the truth is revealed, we see that they are actually clever counterfeits that would deceive most believers. This happens a lot when man mixes human philosophy with Scripture. We'll see that. We saw that in early part of the letter here. Those with the gift of discernment have special insight and understanding, and the gift was especially valuable in the early church because the New Testament had not been completed yet. So he was very valuable in the early times. That's the gift of discernment. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Like I said earlier, we'll cover this one in detail when we get to chapter 14. But I will say about this right now is that the gift of tongues was exalted above the other gifts and was seriously abused in Corinth. But that's not Paul's point here. Here he is simply naming them to show the great diversity in the gifts given by the Spirit of God. Paul will address the problem with abusing the gifts later, but he is addressing the division that was happening because of the abuse right here. He has already told them that the gifts came from one Spirit, from one Lord, from one God. There is not division in the one that has graciously given the gifts. That's what he wants them to understand. Did you catch the Trinity there? One Spirit, one Lord, one God. Back in verse 4 through 6. But there was major division in the church, not only because of the abuse of the gifts, but the seeking of the gifts. The Corinthians actually believed they could pick the gifts they wanted. And of course, like any good sinner would do, they wanted the gifts that would bring them the most attention and praise. And that's why Paul says what he says here in verse 11 after he has listed out the gifts. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is a big verse when it comes to what gifts you have. Get this one down and you will eliminate a lot of problems. It is the Spirit that sovereignly gives the gifts. When you truly understand that you did nothing to receive the gift, that it was God who decided what gift you will have, then you will not have to struggle with pride. It's just like being saved. It is not of our doing. And because it is of God and not us, then no man can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You can't brag about something you didn't do. Also, by understanding that it was God that chose what gift we received, it will eliminate discontent and jealousy. It was infinite wisdom and love that decided what gift we should have, and His choice is perfect. No one should ever say that they did not like the gift gave them. They did not like the gift God gave them, or that they would rather have the other gift, or would want tongues, or the other sight gifts. Remember, it was infinite wisdom and love that decided what gift you should have. His choice is perfect. And that's what Paul's trying to get straight in Corinth. They were all seeking the miraculous gifts and not using the ones that God had given them. Reminds me of a bunch of discontent crybabies. I don't like the blue one. I want the red one. Wee, wee, wee. So Paul wants them to get the picture of how all the gifts work together. And he gives a great illustration using the body. And he illustrates this is a great illustration of diversity and unity. He breaks it down into three sections. Number one, the human body is a unit, just like the church body is a unit. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. We are one. The human body is one, just like the church body is one. Number two, the human body has many parts, and it is necessary for all those parts to be different and to work together in order for the body to function. It is also necessary for the church body to have a diversity of gifts that will work together for the church to function in the way in which God had intended. Look at verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. All right, so number one, we have one body. Number two, one body, many different parts that work together. Number three, one body, many different parts that do many different jobs, but are relying on each other to work together to fulfill one important function. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. So we have one body. We have one body with many different parts. We have one body with many different parts that do many different jobs, but are all relying on each other to work together, fulfill one important function. Number four. Likewise, the body of Christ has a diversity of parts functioning together to fulfill one important function, and that is to bring glory to God. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So the church is the body of Christ. God has given these gifts to individuals for the building up of the church, and no gift should be despised. Everyone does not have the same gift. The church has a variety of gifts. And the best gifts are those that are most useful to the body rather than those that are spectacular. The best gifts are the ones that bless others. The best gifts brings glory to God, not to self. The best gift exalts the Savior, not man. And Paul says, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. With these words, Paul rolls into the love chapter, chapter 13. What he is saying that there is saying that the mere possession of gifts is not as important as the exercise of these gifts in love. Love thinks of others, not of self. It is truly amazing to see a man who is supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit, but it is still more wonderful when that man uses that gift to build up others in the faith rather than to attract attention to himself. all for the glory of God. Pastor Vince.